Join us as we open the Word of God to get more deeply grounded and learn about the abundant life available to all through our Savior, Jesus Christ.
When I was in college, I was in a dry season of my life. I wasn't in the Word very much, but I was reading authors. C.S. Lewis's faith was kind of buoying me up, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer became one of my favorites. He, if you don't know Dietrich Bonhoeffer's story, he was a Lutheran pastor in Germany, I believe Berlin. And he had an opportunity to come to America, to New York City, to teach at Union Theological Seminary, which he did. But he wasn't there very long when he realized that his heart was still back in Germany and the German people, and with the rise of Hitler, what he saw happening to the church and all the compromise. So he came back to Germany and became a part of the underground church, as a leader in the underground church in Germany. And one of his relatives, a brother-in-law, somebody, brought up an idea to assassinate Hitler. They made movies about this. And a team formed to assassinate Hitler, and they attempted it. The bomb went off, but for some reason it didn't kill Hitler. And so he found out the conspirators and co-conspirators, if you will, and had them all executed. So Bonhoeffer's end is written in a biography about his life. I just want to share a few excerpts from that. Such a man must have suffered beyond the limits of endurance during the period of the interrogations and confrontations. But after the death sentence, he radiated an irresistible serenity, cheering up his fellow prisoners with a friendly look during his exercise round the prison yard. He did not say one word about himself in his last letters. He asked Payne Best to remember him to the Bishop of Chestershire if he should ever reach his home. This is the end for me, the beginning of life. Those were the last words of his that Best records. He ran quickly down the stairs and received a farewell greeting from friends. In Flossenbürg, the execution took place in the gray dawn of a Monday. The camp doctor saw Bonhoeffer without knowing at the time who he was. 10 years later, this doctor wrote, "On the morning of the day between 5 and 6, the prisoners, among them," and he lists several, "were taken from their cells and the verdicts of the court-martial read out to them through the half-open door in one room of the huts. I saw Pastor Bonhoeffer, before taking off his prison garb, kneeling on the floor, praying fervently to his God. I was most deeply moved by the way this lovable man prayed, so devout and so certain that God heard his prayer. At the place of the execution, he said a short prayer, then climbed the steps to the gallows, brave and composed. His death ensued after a few seconds. In the almost 50 years that I worked as a doctor, I hardly ever saw a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God." As we're going through the Gospel of John, we're in chapter 15. Verse 18 is where I'm going to start. "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you were not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Now we move into chapter 16. I have said these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have never known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. So who's harder to love? The person you don't like, or the person who doesn't like you? Both are hard. The verse right before I started reading in John 15:18 is John 15:17. It says, and Jesus commands, love one another. Then we come to 15:18. If the world hates you, know that it hated me first. That has to be the fastest U-turn in Scripture. From love one another to the world will hate you. In fact, John uses the word hate 8 times in that passage. Persecute you 2 times. Do to you 1 time. Kill 1 time. Put out of the synagogue 1 time. He's telling them very clearly, it's going to get really hard for you. And perhaps for us too. If the world hates you, so who or what is the world? The New Testament uses that Greek word cosmos 3 different ways. First way, planet Earth. That's the world. God created it. It's good. Secondly, people. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Third, what usage is the world system that's opposed to God, headed by Satan, who uses evil people for his purposes. That's the usage here. Jesus is telling you flat out, the world will hate you. I think it's a process. It begins with thoughts and feelings about your faith. It may lead them to feeling angry toward you, or maybe they'll ignore you or mock you. Then it can lead to rejection of you. I remember my old party buddies, once I became a Christian, no longer wanted to hang out with me. It can lead to discrimination, where a society's legal system opposes you because of your faith. We see that in China, countries in the Middle East, and other places. It ends in persecution, maybe psychological persecution, could be physical persecution, culminating in death. We saw that just this week. A deranged, crazed shooter who was anti-God and anti-Christian. We haven't really been persecuted much here, but we could someday. I think it's wise. I've always thought I want to prepare myself in case that comes. In the not too distant past, college campuses, city, state, even federal government offices, Hollywood, journalists, the media, some businesses, and sadly, even the military, were not always conducive and positive toward people of faith. And it can come to the church. It probably will someday. We think, oh, it'll never happen here. Read the Bible. Read the book of Revelation. It certainly will happen at the end of the age. I remember the day I was saved. July 31st, 1977. The next day was a Monday. I went back to work. And I started telling everyone about my newfound faith. 2 employees who were Christians, though they had never shared Christ with me, they came up excited and happy about my faith. The rest of my coworkers suddenly became a little more cool and detached from me. And my old high school friends, whom I mentioned, they loved me when I partied with them. When I no longer party with them, they kind of ghosted me. We weren't so good at friends, I guess, after all. I think Jesus gives us a lot of wisdom here in this text, in ways that we can prepare our hearts should persecution come. The first thing he says is, don't take it personally. In verse 18, it's not really you they hate, it's Jesus. It's Christ in you. The devil hates Jesus. And so he stirs up hatred in others toward the Christ in you. So don't take it personally. If you do, you'll get angry. You'll begin to hate them back. You won't love. You may retaliate. And remember, we're commanded to love even our enemies. One guy says, I love you, but I just don't like you. I love your soul, but your big old body and personality drive me up the wall. Unfortunately, all the souls I ever saw were housed in bodies. Or you'll hear somebody say, I love you in the Lord. Like if you ever fall from grace or fellowship, then you're the first guy I'm going to look up and beat up. Somebody will say, I love you enough to get to heaven, as if to say, as soon as I get there, I'm going to bust you in the mouth or bend your halo or at least stomp on your wings. That's not love. We're told to love our enemies. So don't take slights so personally. Get a thicker skin. When you're about to say something toward that person that's being harsh toward you, shh yourself. Maybe point upward to remind yourself. Your battle isn't against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. Remember who the true enemy is. Secondly, Jesus says, don't try to fit in. Don't try to fit in. Romans 12, verse 2 in the Phillips translation says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. You will be pressured to conform to the world, to get along with the world, because they don't like you making them uncomfortable. And we don't like feeling like the odd man out. So we laugh at their dirty jokes and drink up. We compromise to fit in. Don't do it. You are a holy person. You are a saint. Read about Daniel in Daniel chapter 6. He refused to fit in. And what happened? He was cast into a lion's den. He thought it was worth it. Better than sinning. Peter tells us in chapter 4, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking, parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. The light in you condemns their darkness. You're not one of them. And they don't like being made feeling guilty for their sin. This was true of the early Christians. John himself, the writer of this, was persecuted. He was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, which was a penal work colony. The first century Christians were persecuted by Rome, the Roman Empire, because they did not understand them. The Romans accepted all the gods of the peoples whom they had conquered, but yet they had a problem with the Christians and their God. Why is that? For one thing, they thought they were cannibals. John 6:53. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. That text, of course, must be spiritually understood. They didn't understand it spiritually, but literally. They thought Christians were immoral. They thought their love feasts were orgies and their holy kiss was weird. They thought they were arsonists. A verse in 2 Peter 3:10, that the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. So when there was a fire in Rome, Nero conveniently blamed the Christians. They thought they were against family because Jesus said, hate your mother and father and brothers or sisters by comparison to your love for me. The biggest reason Rome persecuted Christians was they thought they would overthrow the government. It was a huge misunderstanding. You see, the Roman government practiced Caesar worship to unify the empire. Once a year, you would have to sacrifice to Caesar and say, Caesar is Lord. You could continue worshiping your local deities all you wanted to, but that one day a year you had to say, Caesar is Lord. You did it, you offered a sacrifice, burned incense, they give you a certificate, you're good for the next year. You see, Christians couldn't do that because only Jesus is Lord. They could not do that and say, Caesar is Lord. So Rome took that as rebellion against the empire. Even in our own country, previous administrations have been taking away more and more rights from Christians. They see Christians and conservatives as a threat to their control. The Christians in the first century didn't fit in, so they took their property. They beat them. They killed them. Look, you can try to fit in to this world, but then you have to deny Jesus and who you really are. I say to you today, maybe you won't have to remember it for a long, long time, but I hope it comes back. Never deny Jesus, no matter how hard it gets, because you're His. You belong to Him. You're a holy person. You're a saint. You're light. Don't try to fit in to this sinful world. Third thing Jesus tells us, don't try and avoid it. Don't try to avoid it. We see that in verse 20. You can't. Persecution is inevitable. They will persecute you. That word means to chase like a wild animal who attacks. 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Richard Wurmbrand was in a Romanian prison cell for the gospel. And he writes, the faithful soul who runs, leading other people to Christ, takes on great responsibility. When Paul preached in Rome, he knew that those who responded to his message could be thrown to the wild beast in the arena. They could be crucified or burned to the stake. Should he have preached in such circumstances or remain silent? Is it right to propagate an idea that will send people to prison, torture, and death? Many may have cursed Paul when his preaching brought sorrow and loss to their families. But when you are drawn by Jesus Christ, you must encourage others to run after him too. I was in jail with a man who was led to Christ by the famous Romanian poet Traian Dors. The man who had been in prison for his faith had a wife and six children at home. When I asked him if he resented Dors for setting him on this dangerous course, he said, I can't thank him enough. Jesus said, if they hate you, it's because they hated me first. And if they persecute me, they will persecute you. But number four, Jesus says, some will listen. Some will listen to you. Not everyone will reject you. And that's why you have to share your faith. Tell people about Jesus. Some will be open to you. I experienced both as a brand new Christian. My old friends didn't want to hear it. They rejected me for the most part. But I had a high school buddy who went away to the University of Montana. Smart kid. But he flunked out and he came back home and he heard that I had come to Jesus Christ as my Savior. So he came and we were sitting in my bedroom and I shared my story and he received Jesus Christ right there. It was a beautiful thing. Then he turned around. He led his entire family to Christ. You see, somebody will see a positive difference in you that's contagious and they're going to want to hear what you have to say. You are either attracting or repelling people by forcing them to see the truth about themselves. So share your story. If you just try to blend in, they're going to think you're a hypocrite anyway. Here's a fifth thing Jesus teaches us. Respond with compassion. We see that in verses 21 to 24. Jesus spoke this from the cross, Luke 23:34. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. Jesus is God, yet he allowed men to mock him, beat him, and kill him. But he still loved them and had compassion for them because he knew Satan had blinded their eyes. He knew they were ignorant of who he was, that they were fallen and sinful, yet he still loved them. When someone is persecuting Christians, they're unconsciously shouting, "I'm lost. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm hopeless. Help me. I don't know the truth." That was the Apostle Paul. He persecuted the early church. He put Stephen to death. It says this. This is Paul's own words in Acts 22. "I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear witness me. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished." Later in that chapter, "And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him." Then Paul got saved, and Jesus said this to him, 9:16 of Acts, "For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." And in Acts 26, "And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goads?'" What are goads? Cactus. It's dumb to kick a cactus, especially if you have sandals on. You only hurt yourself. Jesus Christ had compassion on the Christian killer, Paul, and saved him. So there's hope for the one rejecting you. If you just hate them back, then they won't see Christ. Forgive them. Macmillan writes, "The moment I start hating a man, I become his slave. I can't enjoy my work because he even controls my thoughts. My resentments produce too many hormones in my body and I become fatigued. Even vacations cease to give me pleasure. The man I hate hounds me wherever I go. I can't escape his tyrannical grasp on my mind. The man I hate may be miles from my bedroom, but more cruel than any slave driver, he whips my thoughts into frenzy that my inner spring mattress becomes a rack of torture. I really must acknowledge the fact that I am a slave to every man on whom I pour the vials of my wrath. I must forgive." And when I do forgive them, it impacts them powerfully. Romans 12:20 says, "To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head." Six things Jesus says here. Don't look for a reason. In verse 25, Jesus quotes Psalm 35:19 here. There's no good reason for their hate. You've been kind and loving. They don't even know why they hate you. They think it's just because they have a different opinion on things than you, when the reality is it's two different natures, which leads to two different worldviews. I know I've argued with unbelievers before thinking that was a good route to go. I didn't get through. Why? 1 Corinthians 2:14. "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." But if that same person gets saved, then they get it. Seven. Trust the Holy Spirit. We see that in verse 26. Sometimes we Christians can be pushy and obnoxious. I like the saying, "The cross is offensive." You don't have to be. But some Christians are offensive. And they bring persecution on themselves, somehow thinking, "I must save this person," when it's only the Holy Spirit that can save a person. That's His job, not yours. You just love them and share your story, the good news with them, and let the Holy Spirit convict them. And the Holy Spirit knows just what it takes for each one. Mark 13:11 says, And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. That's really amazing. It won't be because of your eloquence. It will probably be because of a lack thereof. Just trust the Holy Spirit. He'll give you what to say. Then number 8, tell the truth about Jesus. We see that in verse 27. The Spirit bears witness, and you will too. What's a witness? A witness in court is someone who says what they saw or heard. Doesn't mean they're an expert on ballistics, an expert on the law or medicine. They just stand there and tell what they know. So do the same. What has Christ done for you? Tell others. Maybe you want to write out your testimony, what your life was like before Christ, how he saved you, and what your life is like now. That's your testimony. It's easy. You can do it. People are interested in your story. And the world needs the peace you have and the joy and the hope that's in you. Stay focused on Jesus. It's easy to get off track with politics or doctrine. Was Jesus a Republican? Was Jesus a Democrat? No political party will save you. No politician will save you. Some are definitely better than others, and you should vote for them. It's good to have a political opinion, but that's not the gospel. It's not the kingdom. We have a different mission. Another thing Christians do sometimes is we spend all this time telling everybody what we're against. And then that puts up walls to the gospel. Or we focus on minor theological differences, which leads to arguments. Focus on Jesus, who he was and is, his life, death, and resurrection, and what he's done for you. The last thing, point 9, don't fall away. We see that in 16:1-4. Jesus knew his followers were going to be persecuted, so he warns them. He doesn't want them to quit under pressure. He says, don't bail on me. Don't stop believing in me. Don't deny me, even when the going gets tough. I'll give you all you need in that hour. Verse 2 refers to the earliest Jewish Christians in Israel, what actually happened to them. And Paul was one of those persons who did it to them. He thought he was doing a good thing for God, just like killers and persecutors of Christians do today. They think they're pleasing their God. Religions are horrible persecutors. Governments are worse because they have the real power. They have killed millions, millions of Christians. And you may be rejected too if you live for Jesus. Live for him anyway. I want to close with a couple of practical tips. Christians around the world right now, today, at the sound of my voice, are being persecuted for their faith. Remember them. Add them to your prayer list if you haven't thought of them. Maybe consider giving money to Christian organizations that help persecuted believers around the world, like Voice of the Martyrs, and there are others. Write to your congressperson about this need. In Nigeria, terrible things are happening to Christians right now. Tell someone this week, or ask the Lord to lead someone across your path that you can tell them about Jesus. Invite them to church. And if they reject you, love them anyway. Let's pray. In this upper room discourse, Jesus, you've been sharing just good and strengthening and positive things to the disciples. And now you turn the conversation this way. But it was important because things were going to change for them. Thank you for that word that you're giving us today. And while we aren't in the same situation that many of our brothers and sisters around the world are, it could come to us too. So Lord, help us to prepare ourselves, our hearts for that. And we realize the bolder we are about our faith and the holier our life is outwardly expressed, that certainly persecution will come our way. Help us not be afraid, Lord, but to be strong in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening today. I hope this helped you experience Jesus more deeply.